Well, take your Bible this morning and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to continue this study of the building blocks of life. We've talked about a lot of things beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, and last week we ended in verse 12. Today, we're going to continue beginning in verse 13 and go all the way through verse 19 as we talk about standards. Now, last week, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12 was our memory verse. They're going to put that on the screen for you, Deuteronomy 6, 12, and I want you to read this verse with me. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. If you're new this week, you can go online and you can get off of our app or off of the website our notes for today's message. And on the app, you can find the follow-up, the sermon recap that you can use this week with you and your family to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Well, many of you probably know this, maybe you don't, but in 1901, our federal government developed what was called the Bureau of Standards. During the Industrial Age, it was important that we begin to have a set of standards by which our businesses and our technology could function and grow in a standardized way. For example, they wanted to be sure that a gallon of milk was a gallon of milk. So that if you went to Walmart and they said, this is a gallon, then you went to Publix and bought a gallon, it wasn't two different things, but that it was a gallon of milk. Any of you ever been doing electrical work, you know you can't add to wire, right? So if you cut it too short, so you always want to measure it a little long. It's like a piece of wood. You can cut more off, but if you've cut too much off, you can't stretch wood, right? Because what something measures is what it is. The Bureau of Standards. Well, that name lasted until 1988 when it was actually changed to the National Institute of Standards and Technology. And here's what it says. The National Institute of Standards and Technology develops technologies, measurement methods, and standards that help U.S. companies compete in the global marketplace. Now, I don't know about you. I do have a little bit of a complaint. I'm not sure what they're calling a gallon of ice cream still is a gallon of ice cream today. Standards. Every generation needs standards. The question becomes, who determines what are the standards for Christian living? The previous passages we have been studying about what Moses wanted to remind this generation that was getting ready to go into the land of promise. He wanted to remind them not to forget the Lord. Make sure you remember the Lord. And as they moved out, Moses then not only wants them to remember the Lord, but now he also wants them to serve the Lord. It's very interesting because as you study this passage, you notice that there is a back and forth about what he says. Look in verse 12 again. He says, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. And then he talks about who is going to be the Lord over you. And the fact is, every one of us is going to have a master. And Moses said, in Egypt, the Egyptians were master over you, but in the land of Canaan, make sure that the one who is master over you is the Lord God himself. And so in this passage that we're going to study today, Moses challenged Israel to maintain a lifestyle standard that would demonstrate that they had a love for and a loyalty to God. So here's the key thought this morning. What God wants for you is he wants you to maintain a lifestyle standard that demonstrates your love and loyalty to Jesus. Now, one of the things that we know in the Bible is that over and over again, whenever the people of Israel would become immoral or idolatrous or go after other gods in any form or fashion, then the words that God often used to describe them was that they were committing spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness. And you and I know that when someone commits adultery, that what they're saying is, I don't love you enough as my spouse to be faithful to you. And Moses is saying in this passage of scripture, he's saying, I want you to understand the dangers that you're going to be facing. And so there has to be a standard by which you live your life so that your life truly does represent a love supreme and a loyalty for the living God. In this passage, notice in verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Now, whenever we use the word standards, I realize that oftentimes people think in terms of legalism, laws, rules, regulations. In reality, the behaviors we exhibit are responses to the standards that we truly believe and intend to uphold. Webster defines a standard as a weight, a model, a measure, a quality to which others must conform, or a criteria. God's standard for your life and for my life is that we demonstrate that our love for him and our loyalty to him is superior and supreme to everything else in our lives. So I want to begin this morning by looking in verse 13 at the standards test for Christian living. If you and I were to take a test and we were to find out whether or not we are living a life of loyalty and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, what would that test look like? Well, first of all, we would ask the question, does my behavior and my attitude demonstrate honor for the Lord? Notice in this passage, Moses says in verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord your God. Now, the word fear here does not mean that you cower or that you shake because you don't want to be in his presence. The idea is that we fear him in the sense that we respect in such a great way the living God that we want all of our attitudes, all of our behavior, all of our actions to represent him well. Does my behavior, my attitude demonstrate that I want to honor the Lord with my life? Now, if you were to take that test every single day this last week, how many of you would have failed? I would have at some point. The question is not, are we perfect? The question and the test really is, when I look at my life in general, does my behavior and my attitudes demonstrate that the greatest love and passion of my life is to honor the Lord in everything I do, everything I say, and everything I am? A standards test. Notice the second word that's used here in verse 13. He says, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him. That leads to the next thing. Does my behavior and my attitude draw me closer to the Lord? The word worship that's used here could also be translated serve. The Bible tells us that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And so if we want to test ourselves and evaluate where we are spiritually in our life, not that you're going to be perfect, but the question is, are you growing in a greater Christ-likeness, that the things that you do and the attitudes of your life, do they draw you closer to the Lord, or do they push you further away from Him? See, one of the problems that we have in our Christian life is we want to divide things between everything that's evil and ungodly and everything that's okay. And the problem is, for the people of Israel, He's already warned them, when you go into a land where you're going to have crops that you didn't earn, when you have cities that you didn't build, when you possess this land that I'm going to give you, be careful that you don't fall in love with the blessings of God more than the God of the blessings. And one of the dangers that you and I face is that oftentimes it's not the evil things in life that draw us away from the Lord. Sometimes it's the very blessings of God, if we're not careful, that can compel us to lose intimacy with Him. We're about to have football season kick off. By the way, the Whitesburg Warriors are 2-0 this year so far. That's right. Amen. And not that we put any stipulations on Jerry, but if we don't have a winning season, he's out of here. No. There he is. I know he sits up there. But let's be honest. Some people get more passionate about their football than they do their faith. Does my behavior and my attitude draw me closer to the Lord? Third, here's the next standards test. Does my behavior and my attitude declare my devotion to the Lord? Notice what he says in verse 13. You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship Him and swear by His name. Now, the word swear here, this is the key word, it refers to their total allegiance to the God of the covenant. In other words, there is no relationship that has greater priority, there is no greater devotion in their life than to the living and the true God. So their behavior and their attitude should show that their devotion is to Christ. So if we want to test ourselves, if you ever want to ask the question, how am I doing in my walk with the Lord? Ask yourself these questions. Does my behavior and attitude demonstrate honor for the Lord, or am I acting unchristlike? Does my behavior and my attitude draw me closer to the Lord, or are there things in my life that are pulling me away from the Lord? And does my attitude and behavior declare my devotion to the Lord, or does it declare something else? Moses makes it very clear, you shall fear only the Lord your God, you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Now that's the test that we can take to test whether or not we really are devoted to Him. But I want to give you four steps that I find beginning in verse 14 that I believe help us maintain a standard of living that demonstrates the love and loyalty that we should have for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing it begins with is it begins with a transformation of your will. Look in verse 14. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off of the face of the earth. There was a great danger that the people would fall prey to the same sin of idolatry as did the Canaanites and their earlier parents. Today in our nation, we have the God of materialism, which is the God of what I can get. We also have the God of hedonism, which is the God of what can I enjoy. I think today hedonism is one of the greatest challenges to the Christian, maybe even more than materialism, because everybody thinks everything in life is about how do I pursue pleasure. God didn't call you to pursue pleasure. God called you to pursue Him. That ought to be the greatest pleasure of your life. There's the God of ambition, which is the God of what I must achieve. But the greatest ambition for every believer should be to serve the living God and to put Him first in our lives. So we have to transform our will. In Exodus chapter 20, which is the Decalogue, we know that to be the Ten Commandments. If you were to turn to Exodus chapter 20 and you were to read verses 3 through 6, you would read about God saying, "Don't put any other God before me. There is no other God. I am a jealous God." Now, when the Bible says that He is a jealous God, what does that mean? I mean, is that like the immaturity of a teenager that gets jealous over his girlfriend talking to another boy? No, that's not it. It is a mature love that knows that when a person begins to love other things more than they love the God Himself, that they are in danger of removing themselves from the protection and the care and the nurturing of the one true God. And God loves you so desperately that He is going to protect you from the very things that are going to harm you. There has to be a transformation of your will. The key words here are follow and jealous. But not only is there the transformation of your will, but there's the transformation of your trust. Look in verse 16 at what it says. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah." Now, if you were to take your Bible and turn back to Exodus chapter 17, you can read the story of what happens. The people had been rescued out of Egyptian bondage and slavery. God had been providing for them, but then they got thirsty. And they began to groan, and they began to whine, and they began to complain to Moses. And God gave them water out of a rock. But the Bible says that that place was called Massah and Meribah because it was there that they complained and they quarreled. What was the problem? The problem was they weren't trusting the God who had delivered them out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt was the God who could deliver them by giving them water when they needed it. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that God can do all things? Do you believe that only through the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you can be set free from your sin? Do you believe this? If you believe this, then if God is able to deliver you from the power of sin, death, and hell, is there anything in this life that God cannot do? There's not. And so if you want to live a life that is demonstrating love for Him and loyalty to Him, not only do you see the will of your heart and mind transformed in that you want to put Him first in everything, but you also trust Him with everything. The good and the bad. It's a transformation of your trust. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moses and the people of Israel became an illustration for the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Listen to this, verse 5. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Why? Because they didn't trust Him. Now, these things happened as an example for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. You know what's interesting is this experience in Exodus chapter 17 would be repeated again later, and Moses, the reason that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land was because of his own disobedience in another occasion when the people needed water from the rock and Moses didn't explicitly carry out the commands of God. Trust him. If you want to maintain a standard of living in your life that demonstrates that you love God most and you're going to be loyal to him no matter what, you have to have a transformation of your will, and you have to have a transformation of your trust. But there's a third thing that you have to transform, and that is a transformation of your priorities. Look in verse 17. He says in verse 17, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. Now, the word diligently is an important word here. It literally means you must toil, you must work, you must be disciplined. And so to say, I love Jesus, yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Any of you remember that cheer? Here's how it would go. I love Jesus, yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And it would go back and forth, right? Well, the fact of the matter is we can cheer all we want, but the demonstration of whether or not he really is the love of our heart and the desire of our life is whether or not we diligently pursue him with everything that we are. And Moses said, when you enter into this land of promise and you have all of this blessing and all of this abundance that is going to be yours, be careful, because not only are you in danger of forgetting the Lord, but you're in danger of setting your own standard for what it means to be loyal to him. One of the greatest challenges that the people faced was their lack of diligent pursuit of the living God. As a matter of fact, there's a phrase in the Old Testament that the Old Testament prophets say that the people of God went a chasing after. I won't use the word, it could sound vulgar. Chasing after, as if someone were chasing a prostitute. And that's what the people did. Do you understand that anytime you put anything in your life in greater priority than your relationship with the living God, then God looks at it as spiritual adultery? That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? So there has to be a transformation of your priorities. Fourth, and we find this in verses 18 and 19, there has to be a transformation of your convictions. The key phrase is found in the sight of the Lord. Notice what it says here in verses 18 and 19. You shall do what is right and good. You shall do what is right and good in whose eyes? In the sight of the Lord. In the book of Judges, what did the people do? The Bible says that everyone did what was right in his. Are we not living in a day today where everybody thinks that they ought to be able to do what is right in their own eyes? The reason we are having so much chaos and cultural perversion today is because everybody thinks they're God. And they don't set the standard. The one who sets the standard for what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and what is unholy, what is true and what is false, it is not me, it is not you, it is the living God of heaven who has made us know his word. His word is true. The problem is, our convictions should be based on those things that God says, not what I think or what I say. So you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers by driving out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Now, there is a difference between convictions and a preference. I think one of the dangers that you and I have is that there's a lot of people that have preferences that many people don't have convictions. A conviction is a very strong belief held with great strength. A preference is a strong belief, but a belief that you will change under the right circumstances. A conviction is a belief that you will not change. Why? Because you believe that God requires it of you. I think there's a lot of people that prefer to go to church, but they don't have much of a conviction about it. Boy, it got real quiet. I believe people have a preference to live generously in their life, but they don't necessarily have a conviction about it. You see, preferences are those things that we say we believe, but we're willing to adjust them if we're made to be too uncomfortable, or if it puts too much of a parameters around our lives, or maybe it doesn't fit with something that happens in our family. And I have seen it through all the years, people's theology changes based on what their children do. It's not a conviction. Our convictions are not cultural. Our convictions are not even political. Our convictions for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are what we read in the Word of God, and the Word of God, through the Spirit of God working in the lives of the people of God, should determine the things that are unalterable and unchangeable in our lives. What we need is a transformation of our convictions. We need to live by the standards that God has given us in His Word. When we come to the book of Judges, and I almost studied the book of Judges, the life of Gideon, rather than studying Deuteronomy 6 and 7, so it may be that we follow this up with a study of the life of Gideon. I don't know yet. You pray for me. But I wanted to so badly, but the Lord laid this on my heart, because in the book of Judges, what you see is people that are going their own way, devising their own plan, determining what's right and what's wrong, and every time that man does that, it leads to destruction. We need to let God set the standards for our lives. And it needs to be a transformation of our convictions. Can I ask you a question? What are the things that you hold so tightly and so firmly because you believe it is what the Word of God teaches? Not culturally, it's not, you know, it's not historical, it's not political. I mean, you can go to the Word of God and you can say, I believe with all my heart this is what Scripture teaches. And no matter what anyone says or anyone does, I will not alter what I believe the Bible teaches on these things. Where is that in your life? We need convictions, not preferences. Amen? Every day, a man used to walk by a jewelry store and stop and set his watch by the big clock in the window. One day, the jeweler happened to be standing in his doorway. He greeted the man in a friendly way and said, I see you set your watch by my clock. What kind of work do you do that demands such correct time every day? He said, well, I'm the watchman at the plant down the street. My job is to blow the 5 o'clock whistle. And the jeweler said, oh, no. I set my clock by your whistle. Who sets the standards for your life? You see, Christian faith and living by faith is not about rules and regulations and laws and legislation, but it is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, so that this word, the word of God, becomes the defining reality of who you are and what you believe. And for your family, the choices you make, the decisions you determine, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your life, it's not shaped by the social media streams of TikTok, Facebook, and Twitter. It's not by FOMO, the fear of missing out. Your life is shaped because you want to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the standard. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's stand together. This morning, it's my prayer that you will ask yourself, is the standard of my life that loving Jesus and being loyal to Him no matter what is the most important thing to me? It may be this morning that you come, you're online, you need to chat with the online pastor, but maybe you're in this room and you say, boy, I need to line my life up with Christ. I'm not a Christian. I try to live a good life, but I have never repented and believed on Jesus because salvation is by grace through faith alone. And today, if you're in the balcony or on the floor, I want you to come and I want you to just say to one of our pastors, I'd like to know Christ. For some of you, the standard is, God says that once you've been saved, you need to be baptized by immersion as a public display of your personal testimony of profession of faith. Maybe you've never done that. And today you say, I want to line up with what God says. Maybe you need to join the church and you have questions. We'll be glad to talk with you. Or maybe this morning you just want to come to the altar and you want to pray. Maybe you want to pray for a friend or a family member. Or maybe you want us to pray for you. Father, I pray this morning that in the power of your Spirit, that you will move on us. That God, we would desire above everything to live in accordance with your word. That God, attending church is not just about attending a religious event. It is born out of a longing to know you and to live every day for you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.